A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on August 18, 2002, in the series Creation, God's Ecstasy, entitled The Garment of God. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 1, verses 24 through 31, Psalm 8, John 1, verses 1 through 5 and 14 through 18, and a reading from the present, included here. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
In a moment I'll read the lesson, the reading from the present, but let me introduce the author to you first of all. Beatrice Bruteau, whom I do not know, was a surprise to me. Someone gave me a book, which happens now and again, and it goes on that tall stack to be read. And then I'm pursuing things and thinking about what I'll be preaching, and for some reason pick up that book and find out that it's precisely what the preacher ordered. It is about the things that I've been thinking about. Beatrice Bruteau is a contemplative. Now, the Roman Catholic tradition does that a lot better than the Protestants. The whole contemplative tradition in the Roman Catholic Church is very strong. And she was part of the founding of the Teilhard Institute, the French Jesuit scholar, who in his theology worked in the science field and had a fascinating conception of nature, of reality, as moving toward a point, an omega point. She founded the Institute at Fordham University, a great Catholic university, where they've done a lot of work in spiritual formation and in the mystical tradition. She's also a scientist and handles with great facility, chemistry, biology, physics, and as it plays into cosmology. And what she has done is to lay open the universe, the cosmos, as it is understood scientifically in our day, but doing so as a contemplative, as one who follows exercises and disciplines which enable one to be in communion with that transcendent reality, that mystery that we call God. So she's a scientist who is also a deeply spiritual person, and her pursuit of science is really to have a better understanding of natural reality in order that her spiritual life may be consistent with her understanding of nature and vice versa. She started, co-founded the Schola Contemplationis, which is a school of contemplation, I suppose, somewhere down in North Carolina, and wrote a book, God's Ecstasy, which provides the theme for these summer messages. And Beatrice Bruteau speaks about the nature of reality in such a way that she can, as a spiritual person, pray and contemplate. And at the end of her book, she addresses the contemplative, because, as a matter of fact, all the talk about the cosmos, about science as it relates to religion, is really in order that one may pray, in order that one may speak of God in a significant and meaningful way. That's true here also, incidentally, in case you didn't know it. Finally, it's in order that you might pray. But Beatrice Bruteau, in this paragraph, addresses the contemplative and says, so what now, in light of this cosmic miracle, this cosmic drama that I've been talking about, what about the contemplative? Does the contemplative have some special role? I say to the contemplative, feel at home in the universe. Study it. Try to understand at least some of its innumerable marvels, including ourselves, who are more and more capable of this understanding. Marvel at that. Rejoice in the cosmos. In spite of all its hurtful ways, look at what it has done, is doing, is capable of doing. If you can see the God you love as present in, even as this world, then feel that union and rejoice in that. And be active in it, contribute to it, participate in the building, in the artwork, in the healing, in the understanding. This is where reality is. You yourself are both a member of the finite and a member of the infinite. You are a participant in the Trinitarian life cycle, for you are doing the incarnating and the creating and the realizing and the rejoicing. God's ecstasy creates the world, and the world's ecstasy realizes God, and you are right in the midst of it all. Well, you can read that again this afternoon, but let me talk about that and see if I can make some sense of it for just a moment. The sermon's entitled The Garment of God. My intention there is to point to the natural world, the universe, as the garment of God. And you remember that we are talking about all of this because what we want to try to do is to be able to speak of God in a meaningful way in the light of everything else we know about our world. Too often, tragically, the conflict between science and religion caused science, in part, pridefully to say, we don't need the hypothesis of God. And it caused fearful religionists defensively to say, that science can't be true. And so you get an impasse, and there's been a conflict. The first Sunday in October, David Ray Griffin is coming to us, and he is a process theologian, process philosopher, who's doing very much what the author of The Morning is doing. His latest book, Reenchantment Without Supernaturalism. His book before that, Religion and Scientific Naturalism. His attempt to deal with the world and its stuff as we know it today and translate our understanding of God in such a way that there's not dissonance between our understanding of the world and our image and imagination of God. And so in Griffin and in Brutteaux, the world is understood not as being static, something simply there, but rather as process, as something underway, as an unfolding drama, which involves matter, of course. Beginning, they tell us, with an infinitesimal spark or speck of exploded, and that an expanding universe has been the consequence of that initial Big Bang. And this expanding universe, which is expanding as we speak, has eventuated not simply in matter, but also in people like us, who are matter, flesh, but who have minds as well and spirits as well, so that, and I'm reviewing a bit of last week, so that this cosmic process has moved to a point where there has entered upon the scene the human, conscious, aware, able to reflect back on the process and to and to conceive of an infinite mystery that becomes incarnate in the finitude of the universe. The finitude of the universe, which moves to a point of consciousness and awareness, where it is able in its finitude to have a sense of the infinite. And so the loop is closed, as it were. That infinite mystery that we call God, the ground of everything, being flows out. And the being that flows out is incarnate in cosmic reality. And cosmic reality in us becomes conscious, so that we're able to look back to our source, to worship, and to be moved at the alleluias offered to that infinite mystery. The world, then, is the garment of God, the incarnation of God. Ecstasy, God's ecstasy. The word comes from the Greek word, the preposition ek, which means out of, and stasis. And when you are ecstatic, you are out of yourself. We speak of people in ecstasy as being beside themselves. Well, God is beside God's self, in ecstatic flow, in a world which is matter, a cosmic reality which is in process, not a thing, not a static being, but an event, a happening that is eventuated in us who say, oh, we're happening. Hallelujah. I love the prologue of John's Gospel. That's why I go back to it again and again. In the beginning was the Word. And I like to translate that, in the beginning was the intention. And I'm not claiming this morning that the biblical writers had the kind of sense of this that a David Ray Griffin or a Beatrice Bretou have, but something's going on in that writer. In the beginning is the intention, and the intention is with God. Or let me say, if we don't quibble too much about terminology, that infinite mystery had an intention which flowed out in the form of cosmic reality. And in the midst of that process, that intention became flesh, human. And in classical Christianity, what we have said about that is that the Word became flesh, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the revelation of God the Father. And we have made that a unique, once-for-all kind of event. But what if we move beyond that? What if we sense behind that a deeper genius, an insight, an intuition, that the intention of the infinite mystery, which becomes flesh in Jesus, as a matter of fact, finds Jesus not once for all, but as the paradigm or the model of that which is true of the whole process. What if the intention becomes cosmic reality, and in the human becomes conscious, able to pray and to praise? In verses 14 to 18, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we have in the 18th verse, no one has ever seen God, no one has ever seen the infinite mystery, but the only Son, this one that became flesh, has revealed this God. And someone has translated that in a marvelous fashion, particularly if you are one of the rather to be pitied people who ever went to seminary. What you do in seminary, you take a text and you have to learn how to exegete a text. Exegesis is a particular disease of people who work with the Bible. Exegesis is how you open a text. Someone marvelously translated the 18th verse as this only Son exegeted the Father. Isn't that beautiful? As though Jesus is the exegesis of God. The infinite mystery becomes manifest in the exegesis of the human. And I wonder about the Hebrew poet who penned Psalm 8, who says, "When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, I say, what am I?" And yet, this little speck of cosmic dust that has breath and mind and consciousness is that which contemplates the moon and the stars and the heavens and is able to wonder and to sing alleluia. And then he says, "You've made us not as the old translation, a little less than the angels." Someone translated it that way because they didn't dare say what it really says. "You have made us a little less than God." And I suspect that was a reflection of Genesis, the first chapter, which speaks about the creation of the human, of the male and the female, and the image of God, the likeness of God. Now, they're not dealing with cosmology as we know it. Those ancient writers have not a clue as to the cosmic reality which is unfolded before our eyes through all of the sciences. But wasn't there some deep intuition of that close connection between the infinite mystery and the finite creature bearing the image of God, coming to awareness and consciousness and personhood, so that as we look into each other's eyes, we speak of God. And in our human experience, we speak of God as Father, or as a mother hen gathering her chicks, or a nursing mother who would never forsake her child. Because we have learned in our interhuman relationships, we suspect that that infinite mystery that is the source of all must be like that which is the highest and the best of our own human experience. And so, the world, the cosmos, as the garment of God, as the finite incarnation of that infinite mystery, an incarnation that has become conscious, able to pray and to praise in us, and to be in communion with the source of all being in contemplation and prayer. Beatrice Bruto has another book which I've never seen, but I saw only the title and I smiled as I read the title. I suspect what she says in that book. It's called Radical Optimism. Because if the infinite mystery in ecstasy flows into being. And that being becomes conscious and in communion again with the infinite mystery, then who knows? Who knows where it's going? Who knows what is yet before us in the unfolding drama? Except I have to say this. We can no longer sit passively by as spectators, for we have become actors, indeed co-creators. And we have it in our capacity to make heaven on earth or let it all go to hell. We have it in our capacity to make it a humane cosmos or to allow the horror of which we also are capable to run loose over the earth. Ah, but what an amazing way to live with wonder and awe before this miracle unfolding. But you say, but what I really want is that intimate relationship with God. What I really want is that immediate intervention of God the Father. And I understand that. And that's a totally natural desire and yearning, and it's probably much of the source from which religion arises. But you can't have it, because that's not the way the world is. And if we're honest with our human experience, as much as we wish we had that personal immediacy, now and again to tweak and twist and arrange, it's a self-creating universe. And that's not the way it is. And that's the most difficult thing as a pastor I have to say to you, my people. Because I take away from you then that which is dearest and most desired. And do I leave you then desolate? No. Because if you have my arms, you have God's arms. If you have my tears, God weeps with you. If you experience grace and forgiveness from me, that's a cosmic experience. And of course, I from you. And does that mean then that that simply is human? No. No. The human is divine. The finite incarnation of the infinite mystery. So that the infinite mystery, after all, God is a speculative idea, friends. It's a philosophical idea. God is a word, it's a label. But flesh and blood arms, compassion, human love and care, that's the incarnation of God. It is not to say, oh, that's just human. You ought not to say, you're not enough, because I'm all you have. But I'm God. and you are God. We are God to one another. We are the flesh and blood of God. We are the incarnation of God. And as the future unfolds, that infinite mystery with a lure of love beckons us to love, because God is love, and the one who dwells in love dwells in God, and God dwells in that one, to love one another, to love one another is to make heaven on earth. And it's wonderful. It's amazing. And when you have loving human arms around you, there is nothing you cannot go through.